Proverbs chapter 22, if you would. Proverbs chapter 22. And we're going to be in verse 6 as we begin this morning. Great to see you here again. We have been enjoying, I've been enjoying, a series called Multi-Generational Faithfulness. Raising up a generation that does not forget God. Raising up a generation, raising up two, raising up three generations that do not forget God. And we've been looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and at God's sort of macro plan for multi-generational faithfulness. His plan for the church, his plan for the community, his plan for parents and grandparents alike. His multi-generational system, if you will, for bringing about a generation that does not forget God. But today, we zoom our lens in, we focus in on a more specific plan, a micro plan, if you will. The plan as it involves parents and children. Parents and children. You think, well, I don't have any children. Well, perhaps you will one day. Perhaps you have a friend who has a child. Perhaps you have a disciple that you were mentoring that has a child. This lesson is for everyone who is in the church, who is a part of the body of Christ. But today's plan, it's a micro plan. It's zooming our lens in on God's system, his designed system for raising up a generation that doesn't forget God. He has systems, by the way. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. His grace, his gracious rains fall on everyone. But he has a system in place for causing those rains to fall. And the system is condensation and evaporation and precipitation and gravity, etc., etc. And then he has a system in place for those waters to be transported throughout the globe. He has a system in place that he's worked through plumbers to provide that water into your very own home. He has a system whereby he pours grace, literally pours water grace, into your life, into your mouth. He has a system. Then he has a system that he has designed in your mouth and your throat and in your stomach. He has systems whereby he transfers his grace from him to us. And he has a system for transferring grace, saving grace, to the next generation. A system in place for raising up a generation that does not forget God. And it's not the system of precipitation and evaporation, right? No, it's a system of parents in authority, children in submission to that authority, and parents with their role training them up in the way they should go. Let's read it in Proverbs chapter 22. We could find this system in Ephesians 6 or Colossians 3 or throughout the Bible, but Proverbs 22 is perhaps the most famous of them, so we'll look at that one this morning. Proverbs 22, verse 6, here it is. Train up a child in the way he should go. Or as I told my daughter recently, train up a child in the way she should go. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I'll tell you, personal testimony. I got my kids sitting on the front row. So I got you right where I want you. I'll tell you a personal testimony. I've been studying this passage, this verse, all week. And just by God's gracious providence, he had one of my children, they shall go unnamed, come to me and say, is there a Bible verse that I could use to decorate my home, my room? That's, you know, a little too far. To decorate my room. And I said, you know, matter of fact, there is a verse that you could use. Proverbs 22, verse 6. And they looked it up. Oh, Dad, you know. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That has already blessed me and my family, and I think it will be a blessing for you as well. But before we unpack this, you know, backpack of truth, we've got to get to some objections. Because who here has heard this verse before? Anybody? Come on, let's see it. Oh, it's pretty famous. It's one of the more famous proverbs. But every time this verse is quoted, there's always that guy who says, well, you know, but this and but that. And I was like, okay, can you quit hijacking my thread here? We're trying to stay focused. And there's a type of thinking that is illogical. When someone asserts a truth or makes a truth statement, people will go, well, you know, but this. Thank you. Thank you for that. And a little, but this. Yes, true. Thank you for that. But can we get back to the point that we're trying to make? Oftentimes, people will allow the peripheral objections to cloud their mind in such a way that they don't get the point, the main point. We're trying to say there's a way you're going down, and they're saying, but there's a ditch over there. Thank you. Yes. And there's a ditch over there. Yes. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. One of the best examples is when you tell a Christian, you know, you really should be radically generous. And they're like, you know, but money's not bad. Thank you. Thank you for that one. I do know that, you know, or they some but. And then because they've thought of this objection, then they no longer think about the initial statement. They reject radical generosity because there is a ditch down there that is anti the gifts of God. Don't let the peripheral objections cloud your mind. So I'm going to help you with that by just saying them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But, Pastor, is it not true that children have a will of their own, and they too must decide to follow Jesus Christ? Is that true? Yes. Yes, it's true. The proverb is in the Bible, and the Bible teaches that each individual has a will, and they need their will to be broken and harnessed and guided by the grace of God. Pastor, isn't it true that we could train up our child in the way it should go, but if God's gracious winds don't blow in their life, then all of our efforts are futile? That's true, too. That's also true. And isn't that true, Pastor? There are children who have been trained up in the way they should go, and when they were old, they did depart. Yes, that's true, too. Those are the objections. But let's get the context here. Here's the context. This will help you. This Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 is a, say it with me, it's a proverb. That's right. It's not a doctrinal argumentation. It's not a doctrinal assertion. It's not a historical fact. It is a particular type of literature found in the Bible, and it's called, let's say, it's called Proverbs. They're like little Christian fortune cookies, if you will. They're truisms. They are statements, pithy, poetic statements of general truths. Truisms. They are not absolutely true in every circumstance, but they are generally true. There is a proverb that says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. But there's also a proverb that says, answer a fool according to his folly. They're both, you know, truisms. And depending on the situation, you hope God guides you in the proper response or lack thereof. There are proverbs that say, if you're lazy, that will lead to poverty. But who here knows a lazy person that has a whole lot of money? America's filled with them. Filled with them. But it is, all things considered, generally true that laziness does not produce lots of wealth. It's a truism. So this proverb, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart, is generally true. It's generally and proverbially the system that God has designed for raising up a generation that doesn't forget him. Amen? And it is in the Bible, and the Bible says that children do have a will that needs to be broken and harnessed and guided by God's grace. Amen? And it does say in the Bible that if God's grace doesn't blow into the life of a child and interact with his will, that none of our training is going to matter a hill of beans. But let me ask you this. How does God's grace generally flow into the life of a child and into his heart? And into his will. Generally speaking, God's grace goes to the child and interacts with their will through what? The parents, and particularly through their training. So now, we've put what we can call the parameters around the proverb. We're trying to read it, not literally, but literarily, which is the right way to read it. Not literally, literarily. We're reading it according to its literary genre, the way it was intended to be read. So now that we're reading it according to the way it's intended to be read, and we have all the parameters around the Proverbs, and we've answered all the objections, we can get to the actual point. And here it is. Parents are called to do one thing. What is it? Train up a child in a particular direction in the way they should go. And by implication, the children are to do what? Go with the flow. Submit to the process. Submit to the system. So we have two callings, one to parents and one to children. Who should go first this morning? Parents or children? And I'm mostly talking to teenagers, by the way. But, you know, just saying. But who wants to go first, parents or children? I can see that. Parents first. There it is. All right. Parents first. Training. The Bible says that training is more than behavior management. I think that's a good place to start. I've been in the foster care system, and we have a lot of families in the foster care system, and we have been well-versed in behavior management techniques. Amen, foster parents? Anyone who fosters or adopts, they get to sit in the state's parenting instruction class. Oh, and they're so good at it. But they have quite a few techniques that you can perform to bring about external compliance in a child's life. And they work. I'm not saying they don't work. I'm just saying, as a Christian, I want more than external compliance. There's a name for people that comply on the outside and not the inside in the Bible. It's not a good name. We want more than behavior management, more than carrots and sticks and bribes and candy and manipulation. Okay? We want more than that. What we want is biblical training. And we could go all over the Bible to talk about this, but we'll just stick to Proverbs. If you would, in your mind, don't do it in your Bible, but if you would think of the book of Proverbs as a whole, it is an instruction manual for children written by parents, written by a dad, Solomon. But as you read through the pages, his wife is heavily involved. She's, you know, a character in the book. And so you have verses throughout. Like, son, heed your father's instruction and obey your mother's teaching. The book of Proverbs presents a couple. We call them the proverbial parents, the mom and the dad. And then there's these children, the son in particular in the book of Proverbs. If we look at the proverbial parents, we get a good understanding of what training in the Bible is. So in Proverbs chapter 1, for example, now pay attention to this, parents. Proverbs chapter 1, the parents present a united front. They're in unity together. Amen? Amen? This is biblical training. They're in unity together. They present a united front. Chapter 1, verse 8. As you turn to chapter 2, verse 6, you see that they are trusting in the wisdom that comes from the mouth of God. There's a lot of, quote, wisdom out there. A lot of fads and trends when it comes to parenting. They're all over the internet. They're in the self-help and the parenting section of Barnes & Noble. But these two parents know that God's word is eternal and eternally true. And it's God's word that they believe is wise. So they're both united and they're both standing on God's word. And you know what else they're doing? They are walking in the way that they should go. They are modeling the Christian life for their children. Because this is key. This is key. Your children are not only being trained in how to identify what is true and false, but rather who is true and false. In other words, they're not only trying to recognize wisdom, they're also learning how to recognize wise teachers. And you know this is true. You believe the things that come out of the mouths of the people you trust. Amen? If some famous internet preacher says it, I know all I got to do is say, you know, so-and-so says, and half of you will believe it because so-and-so says it. You know, if there is a particular author or a particular person that you believe is credible, they have a good witness, you like their example, what they say is gospel to you. We are very often persuaded things are true by the person who is saying it. And that's why, by the way, it's so important that you don't gossip about teachers in a church. That's why the Bible says you don't receive accusations about teachers without two or three witnesses. Because if their ethos is damaged, if people don't trust them, if they lose credibility, no one listens to anything they say, true or false. The person matters. And parents know that as they unite, ground in the Word of God, that when they teach, they must also exemplify proper teaching. Because their children are being taught things through their mouths, but also being taught things through their lifestyle as well. Amen, church? Okay. Now, these parents engage in, these proverbial parents, in this context, engage in training, and it takes up two things. Instruction, that's speaking, and discipline. Correction. Instruction and correction. You might call it speaking and spanking, or training and constraining, maybe. But I think it's like this. You know, when you're driving on the interstate, you have the yellow line and the white line. All right. And what are they doing? They're showing you the way. Okay. They're teaching you. That's the way it goes. And you want to make sure at night that it has reflectors so that you can see the way. This is instruction. And you're supposed to stay inside the yellow and the white line, right? But then if you get sleepy or you get distracted or the kids are acting up in the back and you're turning around, sometimes you leave the way and you go over the white line and you don't immediately die because though you can, you know, but in between dying and being in the right path, there is a little strip that makes a loud, obnoxious, and that's when the wife looks up from her magazine and hits him. Wake up! Now stay in the way. This is correction. Get back on the path. So you have the instruction. This is the way. But then as you, that's correction. Get back in the way. And the correction is a blessing from God, though it is obnoxious and annoying. It is between the right way and the way of death, which is the ditch. Parents, amen? All right, that's why the Bible says a parent who doesn't discipline their child hates their child. Apparently wants their child to drive into the ditch. But parents instruct in the way as they are on the way themselves, and they constrain through discipline and correction to stay on the way. This is training. I think this is a good way of saying it. In the context of two parents united, grounded in the Word of God, not grounded in fads and trends of this world, and not grounded in their own arbitrary rules, but in the rules that come from the mouth of God. This is the way that they should lead. Now, moving on with that, they are not only training, but they are training in a particular direction. They're training in the way they should go. That means you don't have the right or the authority to train them in any particular way that you see fit. You don't have the right or the authority to train them up in any particular arbitrary way. And a lot of dads have visions for their sons, and moms have visions for their daughters, and they have a way they want them to go. But the way that we want our children to go should correlate with the way they should go, according to Scripture. So we're training. But our training is constrained to the way as well. But what is this? What is this way? Well, in particular, it's talking about lifestyle habits. Now think with me. This is big. This is the meat of the sermon right here. This is the meat. This is the application. He is telling parents, he's calling them through instruction and discipline, correction, to instill in children particular lifestyle habits. Lifestyle choices, a particular way of life, the way of life in which they should go. All right. Would you nod your head if you're with me? Talking about lifestyle habits, lifestyle choices. These are big. Showing our children through instruction and correction and modeling in ourselves the way to live as a Christian, the way to wake up, the way to go to bed, the way to dress, the way to walk, the way to talk, the way to work, the way to rest, the way to study. The way to read, the way to talk, the way to communicate, manners and etiquette, all of lifestyles, habits. We are to instruct them in a lifestyle which correlates with God's truth and the reality of the world that we live in as our Father's world. Okay. So let me give you some examples. Prayer. This is one that I have got to work on myself a lot. What do you do when you're tempted? Think about it. What's your habit? When you're tempted to look, to lust, tempted to lie, tempted to exaggerate, tempted to be defensive, tempted for self-preservation, tempted to put yourself first. What is your immediate reaction to temptation? What is your habit, I should say? What's the habit that's been ingrained in you since your early days of how to handle temptation? Has anybody been trained, habitually trained, to make prayer the first line of defense, the first resort in temptation? Boy, just imagine, go back in time when you were a kid. If when you were like 4 and you were having a hard time, you know, finding your shoes, okay, that is a major obstacle. There's always one, right? Never two. And you're filled with frustration and you're broken and you're screaming and you're crying. This is my house. Maybe this is not you, but if your parents instilled in you a habit, first line of defense, first resort in frustration and temptation to anger, to go to God in prayer for help. What if that was put into you at an early age? Would you not be so happy with your parents that when you were tempted to lust, you would just go right into temptation? It would just be a habit. My little daughter, we were handing out snacks, and she reached into the candy jar and got her Nowalator. And that's candy from the 80s, for some of you. And it's usually that old. The wrapper doesn't come. The kids just stick it in their mouth anyway. The wrapper dissolves. That's the good thing about it. But she wanted 2 Nowalators. Well, and my other daughter wanted 1 too, and there were only 2. And she held those 2 and just cried. This is Amelia, so it's like she's real cute, and it's hard to, you know, I failed in that area. But she's holding these 2 Nowalators, and I said, "It's hard to share, isn't it?" And she said, "It is hard. It's hard. Man, just think if you," I said, "Let's pray." And she didn't want to, because I think she knows that if we pray, that means I have to share. But She didn't want to pray, but she prayed, help me share. You know, and I'm telling you that I have not been a good dad in that area. I have not trained them up with that life habit very well. You know, I've trained them maybe like formal prayer before bedtime and prayer during family worship and prayer at church and different stuff, but not in the first line of defense every day, all day, you know, habit of prayer when tempted. That would be great. And they say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. So when they're young, that's when you teach them these things. Lifestyle habits. And that habit is more accurate to the reality of this world. That is a true habit that correlates with the Bible and with God's world and with God's character. That would be good to instill in them at an early age. Or when they get a gold star on their test paper, to immediately go to God with the prayer of thanksgiving. Or when they sin, to immediately go to God with the prayer of forgiveness. Or when they don't see eye to eye with you and they don't know what they've done wrong, or they're at least pretending that they don't know what they've done wrong, you immediately go to God in prayer of examination. Search me, God, and know my heart. And tell me if there's any wicked way in me. We are modeling and instructing prayer as a habit, as a lifestyle habit, training in the way they should go. And when they are old, they'll not depart from it. How about biblical application? Applying the scripture to life so much that they see the beauty of a flower and immediately see through it to the beauty of God. Because their mom and dad have applied that lesson that beauty comes from God who is beautiful. Everything they see becomes a window to the character of God. Because you've applied scripture so much throughout the day and every day, your theology is coming to life. Your theology is leaving the page and landing out into the everyday world. And you have taught them and instilled in them a habit of biblical application. There's a lot we could talk about. Holiday habits with Thanksgiving and Christmas. Some of you, that's one of the troubles in marriage, isn't it? Because the husband has one tradition and the mom has another tradition. And then you have to kind of get those things together as you develop your own family customs and habits. Habits around the dinner table. How about the habit of moderation? Moderation in eating and in drinking and in shopping. Moderation in buying things, and moderation in possessions, and moderation in size of home and cars, moderation in all things. You're instilling in them the habit of moderation early in age. That would have been nice for some of us. That would have been great. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Visa would not be the slave master that it is if at an early age we have been trained in the habit of moderation, simplicity, thanksgiving, and gratitude. There's a lot. Habits. How about the habit of church attendance? Oh, yeah. You know, I got to talk about that, right? I appreciate all of you coming here. Isn't this like kickoff day or something? Saints Day? Yes, no. None of you know. You're so holy. You're so holy. What was I even thinking? Never mind. Pretend like I didn't say anything. The habit of church attendance, okay? Sociologists, church sociologists, they're all up in arms. They're really worried about the numbers of people, Christians, declining in America. All right. I don't know if it's true or not. I do know that the middle is sort of disappearing. More and more we see these are Christians, these are not Christians, and that fuzzy middle of lukewarmness is sort of slowly dissipating. That's true, I believe. But a lot of people are worried that church attendance is dropping on a Sunday morning. But some sociologists say that it's not really the amount of people. It's the habit of attendance that's dropping. That the baby boomer generation did not instill in their children a habit of Lord's Day worship. Children don't know why. I imagine if I went and asked each and every one of you, you probably, 50% of you, might not be able to tell me why we sing in church. Why we give. Why we listen to a person preaching the Word of God. Why we take the Lord's Supper. We haven't been instructed in these things very often. It takes time to get these. There are answers to why, by the way. Big answers. Some, baby boomers did not instill in their children a habit of faithful church attendance on the Lord's Day. It wasn't a priority. The parachurch organizations were popular and very powerful. Then there's all the customs in our culture that began to dominate. Soccer and t-ball and football and all the other customs began to compete with the custom that the resurrection founded. All right, 2,000 years ago. So as the customs of the world began to, not bad things, just competitors. Competitive customs began to happen on the same time that Jesus established a resurrection custom on the Lord's Day. People began to say, what's the big deal? I don't know why I sing anyway. I don't know why I listen to preaching. I got MP3s and podcasts. I don't know why I need other Christians in my life. I pretty much got it figured out myself. I don't know why I need Lord's Supper. Don't know why about any of these things. So why not go from 75% attendance to 50% or 30%? God doesn't say you have to go to church every day. I can't tell you. I grew up with that. Does he? Does he not? How do you know? Do you know? I bet you I can make a good case. In my family, as an example, and I've already confessed one thing, but I'll tell you, church attendance is a priority. When we're traveling, when we're not traveling, it is a priority. Why? Well, because I'm a preacher. I have to be here, right? Sometimes I wonder, if I weren't preaching, would I be here? But I think so. I think I have been convinced by God that I have to instill in my children a habit of making worship a priority. If their percentage of attendance is going to be higher than 50% or 35%, higher than the national average, this is instilled at an early age, it will not be easy for them to go away with it. But some of you weren't raised in a Christian home. It's hard to start a new habit when you're old. Would you say amen? It's hard to pray. I'm still trying to figure out how to do devotions in the morning. Still. You think, you're a preacher. It wasn't instilled in me at an early age. It's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. I have a ritual of a habit of what I do when I wake up in the morning that I've been doing since I was a kid. And now I need to get up and I need to give my first and my best hours to fellowship with the Lord. That's hard. Would you say amen if it's hard for you? But it wouldn't be hard for our kids if we would instill that habit in them young. It wouldn't. This is the point of the proverb. in a practical matter. Instilling in them particular lifestyle habits. But, okay, we move on. We get a bigger picture here. When you read the New Testament, you see that Jesus calls himself, he says, I am the way. Come on. I am the way. That's right. Pretend like you're at a football game. I am the way. Yeah, now you're excited, you know? Woo! You're excited. You're at a football game. Now, I am the way. I am the way, Jesus said. Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go. And Jesus says, I'm the way. How do we make sense of this? On one level, the way they should go is lifestyle habits. But as I have said, they are lifestyle habits which are complementary to the Word of God and are true. But let's add this. Since we know Jesus says he's the way, I would say this, that when we are teaching them certain lifestyle habits, that these lifestyle habits had better not be arbitrary. All right. Your personal preferences and what, you know, helps you from being annoyed. That you don't have the right to make up a way that way. No, that the way that you're training them and the lifestyle habits you're training them, if they were to walk, would make them more and more look like the way. See that? I was in the Army for a little while, and when you join the Army, they immediately take you away from your way of life, your way of life. They take you away from your parents that have trained you in a particular way of life, and they, in a sense, give you new parents. They're called drill sergeants, all right? And they completely isolate you from your former way of life. And they begin to drill into your head and heart a new way of life. It's called the Army life. And there are certain customs and habits, a lot of customs and habits. A time to wake up, a ritual with waking up, a time to go to bed, a whole ritual with going to bed. How to dress, how to carry yourself, how to behave toward others, towards authorities, and towards those who are subordinates of you. There's a way of life. It's called the Army life. And it's not the same way of life that you had growing up. And they give you these parents and they take 2 months and they instill in you the Army life. And the Army life wasn't for me. You know, I think what sealed the deal was when he said, if we wanted you to have a wife, we would have issued you one. So, you know, I'm not sure I could handle that. Anyway, I don't want the government to pick my wife for me, but anyway. When we were learning this way of life, how to march, marksmanship, how to dress, how to carry ourselves, there was always this individual that exemplified the Army life. And guess who that was? That was the drill sergeant. We all wanted to be like the drill sergeant. His boots were always perfect, shiny, immaculate. We had no idea how he did it. We would be in the mud and in the trenches and we'd all be nasty. And then we'd show up for formation and he'd have perfectly shiny boots. It's like, how did he do it? And his uniform would always be pressed and nice and his hat was so cool. Like he just wore it so cool. We had our hats didn't fit right because we just got them issued to us quick. And our heads were all shaved and so it was real like pale. And the big giant hat. He just looked so cool with his hat. I was 18, so, you know, it impressed me. But he was just the pinnacle of manhood, of the Army life. And really all they were doing, and this is, you can ask the Army trainers, this is what they're doing. They're showing you a way of life, but the drill sergeant is the parent. He's the model. And every custom you follow is causing you to be more and more like him. If you see through the customs, you see through them to him. And as parents, our customs, our way of life, our kids, what's coming out of our mouth, they should see through our customs and see us right there along with them, a few steps ahead. And then they should see through us to whom? To Jesus. He is the personification of all that we're teaching our children. The lifestyle habits and the customs. It points to him. I think that's one application. Another application is this. That when you teach your children how to live, how to wake up, how to go to bed, how to spend money, how to share and be generous, You teach them habits like that. When you teach them these sorts of lifestyle habits, you must ground the teaching in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Here's what I'm talking about. Listen, if you don't ground it in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you don't explain to them that they're way worse than they ever imagined, listen, son or daughter, your problem is not going to be solved with a do-over. Your problem is not going to be fixed with a mulligan. Right? Your problem, look, you're not going to be, you're doing well in this, you got good manners and etiquette, you dress right, you know, thumbs up, but your problem is way bigger than that. You're way worse than you ever imagined. Your situation is so dire that God Himself had to come down, all the way down to earth, and do it for you. And it wasn't like He just came down here and, you know, lived right. That was true. He lived a perfect life, but He had to be bloody executed on the cross. That's how bad your situation is. That's how dire you are. That's how far from God you are. See, that has to be in it. But you are loved way more than you could ever imagine. You complying with this, with my training, you walking in the way you should go, that's not why God loves you. That's not why I love you. You're already loved. You're loved so much that God gave His life for you. So when we walk in this way, dear son, dear daughter, we're not doing it to earn anything from God or from me. We're not following this way of life to be affirmed. We follow it because we're affirmed. If your teachings of customs and habits and lifestyle is not infused with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will not produce the proper amount of humility in the child. And it will not produce the proper amount of boldness. They won't feel loved as much as they should. They will feel like failures, as the way you teach them beats them over the head. Or they will feel a little too highly of themselves as they really climb up your way of life. Let me give you an example. If you don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ in there, if it's not grounded in the gospel, they would take your way of life that you instilled in them, all the good things, all the bad things, and they will pick that way up and they will make it a ladder to heaven. And they will try to climb up it. And they will think because they got A pluses in your training academy, because they got it down pat, that they and God are tight. They will turn your way of life into a ladder, that, and they will climb it, and they will think they are right with God because they have followed your training. Then, if they do die with that and they make it to heaven, I promise you, they won't like what they see. Secondly, as they take your way of life, your customs, your habits, your patterns that are unique, and it's not infused with gospel humility that Jesus died for them, that their situation is way worse than just them living could fix, they will hoist it up and try to climb themselves up to God to be right with God, and they will then look down on everyone else that's not like them. They will be filled with arrogance. They will be condescending. They will be good old-fashioned jerks and snobs and Pharisees as they look down on those who didn't have the training, on those who didn't have the proper parents with the proper manners and etiquette. And they will look down on people who struggle with doing their devotions. And they will look down on people who struggle with laziness. And they will look down on people that watch too much television. And they will look down on people that turn to drugs as their first line of defense instead of prayer as their first line of defense because they didn't have the same parents as them. They will look down on everyone. And they will be of no use to the kingdom of God if they are even remotely in the kingdom of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the medicine. It's the balm. It's the antidote to raising proud Pharisees. Okay, that is so huge for us, church. If you set to instill in your children a particular way of life and it doesn't point them to Jesus, if it's not grounded in a sacrifice, you're killing your kids. You're ruining them. You're turning them into Pharisees. If we as a church do this, we will make shipwreck of the next generation. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be the foundation of it all. The humility which is produced from it. And then also the boldness. Because you know who you are. You do it because your parents did it to you. That way of life, you pick it up and you beat them over the head with it. You never measure up. You're never good enough. And you love them according to whether or not they keep the statutes that you've come up with. Instead of telling them, I love you regardless of your compliance. And God loves you regardless of your compliance. I affirm you and God affirms you. Follow in my training because I love you. Because I affirm you. Not to earn my affirmation. If we don't infuse our customs and our habits with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way that we've taught them will be used to beat them over the head, and you will raise despairing, angry, and more than likely licentious rebels as they throw off your burdensome yoke. And they won't know the gospel, and they won't know what happened to them. It's huge. Amen? The gospel of Jesus Christ has to be the ground of it all. Now, children. I said this is a call to parents and to kids. That's right. Stop making those weird noises. But other than that, I'm glad you're listening. Children, God has designed a system. You know, He has systems for everything. For rain, for sunshine. He doesn't just zap people with grace. His grace flows through channels to us. You get what I'm saying? He doesn't just zap you full. He gives you farmers. He gives you produce. He gives you photosynthesis. He gives you vegetables. He gives you a spoon and a fork and a mouth and a tongue. And through those systems, grace goes into my tummy. Right? He doesn't just zap us with things. He uses means. He uses causes and channels. And His system for leading you in the way that you should go, His system for your future fruitfulness and faithfulness is parents' training. Okay? The key to unlock the door of your spiritual success is your, say it with me, parents' training. You're given the key. Teenagers are mostly talking to you. Because you are at a particular time in your life where you are beginning to question your parents. Amen, parents? Oh, that's normal. You're learning to think independently of your parents. You're beginning to size them up. You're beginning to look at the world. And you're beginning to look at them and you're wondering, you know, which way should I go? You're in that particular time of life, let's call it the age of opportunity, where you can decide, where you can take the key and open up the door to your future, the key of your parents' training, or you cannot receive your parents' training and slam the door shut on your future faithfulness and fruitfulness. So it goes like this, kids. Obedience, submission to the system of parental training, what they say, their instructions and their correction, whether that's spanking or consequences, whatever it might be. There's a lot to say about that, but the white lines and the yellow lines of your parents and the obnoxious grid of your parents, as you submit to it and you go with the flow, you're submitting and obeying God Himself. Teenagers, look at me. This is your opportunity to participate with God. This is your opportunity to participate in His plan for your future. Amen? When you stomp and you hiss and huff and puff, you're stomping on your own future. It's like God's trying to pour out His gracious rains on you and you're rejecting evaporation and condensation and precipitation and waiting for His rain to fall. It's not going to work that way. If you want God's grace in your life, you must submit to the process. You must be lowly and humble and say, God, I see the system. I see it. It's my parents' training that leads me to the future where I will go the way I need to go. You don't want to waste your life, kids. You don't want to waste your life. Then listen to your mom and dad. Listen to them. Amen. All right. We're a team. We're a team. I'm going to start saying it to my own family. God is the coach, and He has given us a winning game plan. And we're a team, parents and kids alike. And today has been sort of a huddle up. We've kind of huddled up, brought it in. Coach, thank you for the game-winning plan. And as we break, we're going to leave here. And I hope you don't forget everything we've said. We're going to leave here. Parents, you've got the game plan. Now get to it. You're the quarterback. Children, you've got the game plan. You got to receive. You got to submit to it. You got to go with the flow. Amen, church. Let's pray and ask for help. Let's pray and ask for help. Let's stand as we pray. Father, we want to be specific. We want to specifically ask for the salvation of our children. Not only their justification, as they are found righteous in Christ through faith and repentance, but their sanctification. We pray for them, Father, that You would pour Your grace into their lives through us, through Your means of grace, particularly the means of grace that we call parenting. Father, we confess to You that the way of life we are trying to instill in our children is very oftentimes arbitrary. We have not grounded it in the Word of God, but we have grounded it in the fads and trends of the day. We have made mountains out of molehills and straining at gnats and missing the point, missing the big picture. We confess to You that our way of life, we've beaten our kids over the head with it. We've withheld affirmation from them when they do not, you know, do it as well as we think they should. And we confess to You that we have oftentimes presented our way of life as something that earns Your favor. Something that is righteousness in Your eyes. Something that makes us better than other people. There's the insiders and the outsiders. And we've looked upon the outsiders as those people who don't quite measure up. And we have instilled in our children the pride that's in our own hearts. We confess that to You as well. We pray for the grace that comes when Your gospel invades a family. When the truth that we're way worse than we ever imagined. We're so bad and no customs and habits are going to fix it. But we're so loved. We're so loved regardless of our own actions. We pray that this gospel would be pouring over a family, over our families, and be planted as a seed that would produce much fruit in our families' lives. And we know that by Your grace, it's never too late. In fact, this morning is a call to repentance, assuming and implying that it's not too late. Would we heed it? Would we listen? And would we turn? Would we leave here emboldened and charged to begin to train our children up in life habits which point them to the way to Jesus Christ, and life habits infused by the way of Jesus Christ. And in His precious name we pray. And if you agree, would you say amen? Amen.